Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you once again from God's Word. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read the first six verses there. Ephesians chapter 4. Entitled this lesson, The Christian Platform. The word platform, as we're looking at it today, involves, as we use it in the political arena, it's the fundamental principles of the political party that, whichever political party it may be, and in that platform, they have each principle they refer to as a plank. So you probably heard this terminology before in the political arena. The Christian platform is made up of fundamental principles of the gospel, God's truth, and each principle could be looked at in the same way. There's a plank, a main part of that platform that God has put together. So first we're going to read these verses, and then we'll go through them the remainder of our time this morning. The inspired Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, states, beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, of course, as we were dealing with this morning in our Bible class, the first few verses here is emphasis upon our responsibilities to walk worthily of that gospel that we were called from or through. And this involves attitudes of being lowly in mind, having meekness and being long-suffering toward one another, to be able to bear with one another, forbear with one another, because we are human beings. We're not perfect. We make mistakes, and we have to help each other in love. And then he says that we are to give diligence, especially, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, actually, you can't keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace if you don't do what it says there in verses 1 and 2. But then he brings the full picture in telling us how important it is that we be one, united as a local assembly of God's people. And he gives us the whole picture, that there must be unity in God's organization because there's unity in God. And so we see the unity, or as we sometimes refer to it, the seven unities of the Spirit. Let's look at those this morning, because that's what helps us to be unified, to get along, and to work the way God wants us to work together as a group. To have this peace among us that passes understanding, that when other people come into our midst, they'll just be awed by the love that we have and the ability to work together as God would have us to work together. That's all built upon this Christian platform of the unity and the oneness that God is. And so let's start with one God, the Father, in verse 6. This is Jehovah God that we read about in the Word. This is Yahweh. This is that one God, the I Am. I am that I am. And let's just read a few passages from the Old Testament. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39 tells us, Know ye therefore this day, and lay it to thy heart, that Jehovah, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Go to the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 4 and 5. 6 verses 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou goest up. And I could go on, but I wanted to read that about the children, throw that in there also. Again, we're seeing that this Jehovah is one Jehovah. There is only one God. Go to Isaiah chapter 45, and let's look at some verses there in the book of Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah 45, and look at verses 5 and 6. And these are just a few of the many verses you can find, especially in the Old Testament, that really emphasize the one God, the one Jehovah God. And beginning there, verse 4 of Isaiah 45, or verse 5, I am Jehovah, and there is none else besides me. There is no God. I will gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. In other words, dear listeners, Yahweh is the only God. There is no Allah. There is no Allah. There is no Buddha. There is no other God. The Ashtaroth, Diana, you name any of the false gods that you can read about in history, they're not God. Because this inspired word that we believe is from this one creator, as it states from beginning to end, tells us about the one true deity, the one true God. So we need to have that in our minds. Let's go over to the 21st and 22nd verses of the same chapter. Again, declare ye and bring it forth. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath showed this from ancient time? Who hath declared it of old? Have not I, Jehovah, and there is no God else besides me? A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And then verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Go to the 46th chapter, the next chapter, and look at verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. So this one God is very clear in our minds from these scriptures. Do we meditate upon the greatness of this God that we read about, this deity that we read about in the Bible? Actually, when you have time, you might read chapter 40 of Isaiah. We don't have time to go through it this morning, but read it. It goes into some specifics about this one true deity, this one true God. And of course, these passages deny atheism and polytheism. Now, the next thing that we want to look at in our platform, the Christian platform, is the one Lord, verse 5. We have prophecies, many prophecies about this person. Go back to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, and let's read the first 9 verses, because this is dealing with this person. Beginning at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 42, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God Jehovah, he that created the heavens and stretched them forth, he that spread abroad the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now notice here, as he's speaking of this one, which is the Messiah, he makes a statement that his glory he will not give to another. And he emphasizes how he is Jehovah God. But I want you to go now with me to John 17, 4 and 5. John 17, 4 and 5, where Jesus is talking about himself in relation to God the Father. And notice what he says there in John 17, verses 4 and 5. He says there, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me, and thine own with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did you get that? He had glory with the Father before the world was. But we just read there that he would not give his glory to another. This is one of the many passages that show us that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also God the Son. He is Jehovah God the Son. And so we find the deity also shown in places like back in Isaiah and other passages, which we won't look at now. We don't have the time. But we will go to John 1:1. Since we're in John, let's go back to John 1:1. There are many passages that show that God the Son is part of that Jehovah God that we read about, the one true God. Now, they're not three gods like the Jehovah Witnesses try to get you to believe that we teach. We don't teach three gods. There is only one God, and that one God is Jehovah God. But that one God or deity or Godhead or divinity, those are terms used in the Word, that talk about this Jehovah God, the deity, the divinity, the Godhead are consists of three beings that we read about in the Bible. Looking at God the Son then, we see in verse 1 of John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So we have two different beings here. We have the Word who is with God. But then the next statement says, and the Word was God. So here we see, since there's only one God, and the one God is Jehovah God, that there's more than one being in this one God or this deity. Here's two right here. The same was in the beginning with God. Only one God, but there's two beings here that are called God. And so we go on down to verse 18. Let's see, is that right? Verse 14 first. And the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, and many ancient authorities translate that verse, instead of the only begotten Son, they translate it God only begotten. And that's correct. That is correct according to other scriptures, that the Son, who is the Word, who he just told us up in verse 1, was God. So God only begotten is correct in those ancient manuscripts, that God the Son came to this earth and took upon himself flesh. And so we must understand that correctly concerning God, and that's why, or Jesus Christ being Jehovah God, the Son, that's why we read over John 8:58, when Jesus was trying to teach them that were listening to him, that he is deity, that he is from the Father, but moreover, he is of the Father, and moreover, he is God the Son. He is deity. How did he do that? He did that by using a term that the word Yahweh actually comes from. It's what it means. Jehovah or Yahweh, it means I am that I am, or I am because I am. And that's what he said here in verse 58 after he told them that their father Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it and was glad, talking about the future Messiah coming. And Abraham understood that. And they said back to Jesus in verse 57, well, he said, you're not even 50 years old yet, and how have you seen Abraham? And look what he did. Look how he answered them. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus Christ declared that he was Jehovah God at that point. You couldn't miss it. They didn't miss it. They immediately took up stones to cast at him, to kill him. And he hid himself. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God the Son? Now, he's not Jehovah God the Father. And he's not Jehovah God the Holy Spirit. But he is Jehovah God the Son. And there is no other God. Only one God. But there are these three beings. The next one is the Holy Spirit. And I have some other passages here of his death, burial, and resurrection. His preeminence, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:20. We're going to confess this in the judgment day, Philippians 2, but my time's running out. And there's only one Lord, 1 Corinthians 8:5, but we'll skip that and go to the one Spirit, which is the third being in this Godhead, this deity, this Godhood, this divinity. Now you notice I'm not using the word Trinity. I'm not using it because it's not found in the inspired writings. Is there a Trinity? Sure. Do I believe in a Trinity? I do. I just don't like to use the word because it's not found in the Scriptures. But that's what you find. Trinity just means triune or three in one. That's what you find in the Bible. Three beings that make up this one God. But the Catholics coined the word Trinity, and most people use that. And you need to understand that when a person says they believe in the Trinity, the triune God, you understand that at least basically they're saying, I believe there's three beings in the Godhood, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you agree with them on that point. Now they may give different meanings to the word Trinity than we would agree with if they go away from the Scriptures. But it's always better to use Bible terms with Bible names, Bible terms. You don't confuse people. I used to use terms like a lot. I used to use them a lot, like the scheme of redemption. So one day I think I had somebody that said, well, show me that in the Bible. Well, I couldn't. Now, it's not wrong to talk about it. A plan of salvation, a scheme of redemption. There are that is in the Bible, but that term's not in the Bible. And there's another term I was trying to think of that I used to use a lot, and I can't remember what it was now, but it's one that we've kind of coined among God's people, the churches of Christ. And you sit down and talk to somebody else and you use that term, they don't know what you're talking about. So if you use terms that are not in the Bible, be careful how you use them. Make sure people understand what you're talking about. Try to use Bible terms, because then you can turn the Scripture and read that Bible term to them, and they can understand. And our whole method of teaching is getting people to go back to the Bible and speak with the thus saith the Lord as the oracles of God. So try not to use terms that you don't find in the Bible, especially when you're trying to teach other people. There's one Lord, there's one Spirit, and this Spirit was seen at the baptism of Jesus, all three actually, and that's a good passage to use, to show these three beings that we read about in the Bible. So in Matthew 3 and verses 16 and 17, there Jesus, after he was baptized, he came up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto them, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. That's Jesus. So here's a being, the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, coming upon Jesus. And then, verse 17, lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the Father. So here you have all three doing something at the same time. Jesus coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit coming upon him in the form of a dove, or as a dove, and the Father from heaven speaking in this voice. Look at Matthew 28 and 19, another place that we see all three in the Great Commission, and there Jesus tells the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, that's by the authority of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so again, we find these three that make up that one true God, Jehovah God. And the Holy Spirit is involved in reproving. Let's go to John 16. Look at a passage there very quickly, where Jesus said he had yet many things to tell the apostles, but they could not bear them at that point. And he said, at verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now notice that the Holy Spirit is not an it, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They say, oh, the Spirit's just the impersonal force of God the Father. No, not true. Of course, they go on to teach that Jesus is a created angel. Not true. These three have existed forever. They make up the deity, the one true God, Jehovah God, who has existed with no beginning and no ending. That's why you find terms used interchangeably for them. And here, the Holy Spirit is involved in reproving. He does that through His Word, or God's Word, because it is His sword. He makes it alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The next thing we look at very quickly is one hope in verse 4 of our text, Ephesians chapter 4. The one hope of your calling. Remember in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, we find out what hope involves. Romans 8, 23 through 25. And there it's talking about the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, verse 22. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, that is to say, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What is hope? Hope is that desire plus expectation. You know, I hear people that at work, you know, they gamble. It's a way of life for people. They just have to gamble. They're always trying to get rich quick. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. They want that money because it'll give them power, it'll give them the ability to go out and buy everything they want to buy in the store. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Just buy anything you like, just whatever your little heart desires, you can just buy it. That's what everybody wants. Well, you can't do that working, because when you work, the money's got to go to pay bills, to do things just to survive, and there's not much money left over to go buy what I want. So everybody wants to get rich quick, see, so they gamble. Well, we talked about that in class. God doesn't want us doing that kind of stuff. He wants us to work with our hands. He tells us how to make a living, not run around trying to get rich quick like all these people in the world are. But you know something? I've heard people at work say, boy, I sure hope we win the jackpot. You know, they're not using the word hope right. You know what Bible hope is desire plus expectation. You know what they should be saying? Boy, I wish we could win that jackpot, because all they've got is a wish. It's just a desire, no expectation. I mean, they fool themselves. I mean, the odds are just phenomenal that they'd actually win. You know, somebody down in New Mexico won a week or two ago, and I hear them talking, oh, somebody in Arizona. I think it was Arizona. Well, we win the jackpot today. Of course, they know better than come to ask me for money. They found that out right after they asked me the first or second time. I said, I don't gamble. They leave me alone, but they're always going around getting money for the jackpot. See, they're all going to win and retire. Early retirement. And it's just so sad, because people put their hope on things that God says that's not the way to do it. But we all wish we could come into some money, don't we? Somehow, somewhere, some way, could we come into some money, pay our bills off? But that's really not the answer. The answer is quit spending the money. We can quit spending the money, then we can slowly pay our bills off. And we all try to do that, and it seems like a lost cause, because always something pops up. As soon as you start getting on top of it, and something breaks down, and there goes the money again. But that's the way it should be. And if you watch the people that win the jackpot, that win the gambling things, you look at their lives and you just learn. Because a lot of them have some of the most unhappy lives after they win. They were a lot more happier before they won the money. Money's not the answer to everything. And the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money itself. The love of money is the root of all evil. So that's not hope. That's wishing. Hope is desire plus expectation. That's the hope we're to have in our hearts. Look at Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. Here's the hope that we want to have in our hearts. And we want to have it there till the last breath we take. And we want to be fully assured that we have this hope by living the best way we can live, to know if Jesus comes now, if He comes tonight, or if we live to be 105, that we're going to be faithful to Him. So we're going to have that hope in our hearts that we're going to be with Him in heaven in the after a while. And so reading from Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 20, it's talking about the oath being final for confirmation, and God being minded, verse 17, to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, interposed with an oath, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Look at that. That a beautiful picture or what? We fled for refuge from sin, from the world, from the things people are doing around us, from the false doctrines and practices that men are involved in. We fled to the truth, to God, to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, which we have. Now notice what this hope is. This hope is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is hope the anchor of your soul? Is it the anchor of my soul? It should be. It better be. We better have full confirmation and assurance in our hearts that we're doing our best to live for God, to be faithful to Him, to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, until death do we part, as we say in the marriage ceremony. And that's the way it is in serving God. We've got to be faithful unto death. And we've got to overcome. And if we fall, we've got to pick ourselves up and ask God to forgive us. Now, God's not going to do that for us. God's not going to repent for us. He's not going to have that godly sorrow for us. We've got to. We've got to ask God to forgive us. That's part of serving and loving God. And then try to not sin again, and try to do better, and try to keep striving to please Him more and more the rest of our lives. And we can be the happiest people on this earth, and we can have the greatest hope that man has ever or could ever experience in life. The hope of serving God in His eternal abode. Can you imagine? Which is far more beautiful and greater than anything you could ever experience or see or taste or feel or touch on this earth. Any experience makes all this stuff look like nothing. That's how great heaven is and wonderful it is. Do we have that hope within us? And then we read about the one church. I missed one. I wanted to look at Romans 15, 13, and 14 on hope. And then I'll close in a few minutes. I won't actually go over everything else I've got, so don't worry. Usually when I start a sermon, I finish it two or three other times, but we'll wrap this one up. I just wanted to hit that a little harder. But look at Romans chapter 15, 13, and 14. Now the God of hope. Have you ever thought of that? This God we serve, He's the God of hope. What a wonderful God. He gives hope to us. He's the only one that can, and He does. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why are we to be the happiest people on this earth? Because our happiness is bound up in hope. Our happiness isn't just something. You know, if you go out and buy a new car, you experience joy and happiness. Boy, you better believe you do. Anything you go out and buy that's new, it's really great. I mean, it's a great experience to have something new. You feel so good. Man, it's brand new. Problem is, it dies out, doesn't it? Because whatever we buy that's new, it gets older. We get used to it. Pretty soon, we want something else. And sometimes, you know, we can look in our closet. You women can look at your shoes. Us men maybe look at ties or something else. You get one and, oh, you just really have, pretty soon you're bored. You want another one. Then you got to get another one and then another one. It just doesn't seem to stop. You collecting things? You ever collect anything? Get started on something? You want more and more? And boy, you look back down the road. Man, I was happy when I got those, but why didn't I stay happy with those? Oh, I got to get more. I got to have more. I knew one brother one time, he had about 350 ties. Now, I haven't been around any women that have lots of shoes. I see them on TV where these movie stars have 1,000 plus pairs of shoes. It's the same thing. It's lust. When it gets going, it gets out of hand, you can't control it. It's hard to be content with whatsoever state you're in, with what you have. And there's nothing wrong with wanting something or going out and getting something, but it can become an infatuation where we just can't get enough. I think I did that with boots one time. I started wanting more and more pairs of boots. I think I ended up with 3 or 4 or 5 pairs, which is way too much. Finally, I got to the point. I stopped it, and I said, what am I doing? So you're going to be tempted in areas like that. But you know this hope of going to heaven. Man, it's not like that. It doesn't get old. It stays. As long as you stay devoted to God and you keep wanting that more than anything else, that I want to be with God in heaven, you will have that joy and peace that passeth all understanding. This joy and peace he's talking about. And you'll abound in hope if you have that. You look forward to being with God in heaven, to being able to serve him and worship him. I tell you what, I'll be the happiest person in eternity to take the lowest position in heaven. Just give me the lowest position in heaven. I'll fight over the lowest position in heaven just to get into heaven. That's the attitude he wants us to have. Wrong attitude is, well, Lord, can I sit next to you? At your right hand, your left hand? No. I just want to be in heaven where I can serve God. Now, how do I obtain that? I've got to be faithful to God. I've got to have this joy and this peace by putting God first in my life and striving against sin. What do you mean, striving against sin? We always think of, you know, I strive against sin. All these bad people around me, all this wicked, evil stuff, you know, going on. All these people do all this bad stuff. That might be involved, but you know what you need to think about when you think about striving against sin? You need to think about you inside you striving against sin. Because the devil's after you to get you to start doing stuff that's against God's will so he can get you in hell with him. So when you read that passage, striving against sin, don't think of the other things, or don't think of maybe the way Paul was using it, where people were afflicting and persecuting them back in those days, striving against sin. He was getting beat up and left for dead, and all kinds of bad things are happening. Well, we don't have that problem today. How do we strive against sin? We fight it from within. We try not to sin. And so that's what I think of when I read that passage, because the only thing that can keep me from being faithful unto death and being with God in heaven is me. Just me. I'm the one that has been given the power from God to make myself faithful or unfaithful by applying His Word to my life or not applying it. And I might come and worship God for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. And then if I quit putting God first, I'm not going to be in heaven. I'll be in hell. And I can read you accounts of people that did that. Some kings in the Old Testament were faithful up until almost then, and then they turned away from God. They became any of us can do that. One of our main objectives as a soldier in the army of God is to be faithful to the end. How many times have we seen in real life and in wars and movies and things like this where people, they're fighting for some just cause and they have to see it through to the end? I was watching a movie just the other night. It was called Northwest Passage with Spencer Tracy. And these guys were frontiersmen out fighting against the French. They were fighting with the British. This is before we actually, start fighting the British. And I mean, these guys, it was unbelievable. And they did such a great job in this movie to portray what they had to go without in order to make it to where they believe was help. It was Wellington, I think it was. And I mean, they had to go without food, and they even split up to try to find, and they were putting they'd catch lizards and all these little things, and they'd chop them up. They got one bird and a couple of fish, and they chopped, put in a big old hole they dug in the ground, put water in it, and cooked, stirred it up, got it hot. And one guy got shot, Ray Milan, he got shot, and he couldn't get up. And Spencer Tracy comes, and he was the leader, and he talks to him, and he tells him, you mean you're just going to lay here and die? Don't you have something to live for? And he took his book out, and here's his girl that he painted. You going to let somebody else take this girl? Take her to wife? You're just going to lay here and die? I mean, he gave him the talk of his life, and I'm sitting here looking at all this, and of course, I'm applying it right to the Bible, telling us how to live, to be faithful unto death, and fight against sin. I mean, the parallel is just beautiful. You can do this in a lot of the movies you watch, where there's good versus evil, and the good's overcoming. It's the same scenario. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And we're the only ones that can defeat ourselves. And this guy's laying on the ground. I mean, he's got a bullet hole in his gut. And you think, this guy's gone for it. Old Spencer, he just keeps telling me, he says, I've seen men do things they didn't think they could do because they had a reason to live. They had a reason. And of course, that's how he got them to that camp, to that fort. He kept telling them all that food was going to be there, and they kept thinking, they kept marching, they kept walking. And they kept going long beyond what normal men would do. He even got to the point, he started quoting Bible, and he asked somebody, he says, didn't somebody go 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking? And Ray finally said, yeah, it was Moses, wasn't it? And so he says, now he didn't have water. He says, look what we've got. We've got water here. Look at all this water we've got. And I mean, he was just pumping them up all the time. That's what we have to do. We have to pump ourselves up with God's Word. We got to pump each other up to be faithful unto death and never turn to the right hand or the left. To stay in that straight and narrow way so we can all be faithful unto death, and we can take as many people with us as possible. By good examples and by teaching, by trying to spread the word. And so that beautiful picture there of hope, that's one of our main planks in our platform of being Christians and living for the Lord and being faithful unto death. Well, my time is gone, so the rest of them, the one baptism, you know all about that. In fact, the one faith, you know all about that. And that's the one that's the two I would have worked on if I preached this afternoon with JP. But see, since JP is going to preach this afternoon, I think, if not him, Damon will. One of us is going to preach. when they come. Well, see, then I turned it around and applied most of it to help us more. So in closing, do you believe in the seven unities of the Spirit? I wrote this little thing down here in closing. Just think about this. From the one God, we were given the one Lord Jesus Christ, who sent the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who guided the apostles into the one faith, the gospel, which teaches us of the one baptism, which puts us into the one body, the church, wherein we have the one hope. That beautiful picture or what? Beautiful picture. So let's strive to encourage each other to be faithful unto death, to be involved in standing on the planks of God, the platform that God's given us, to live as He would have us to live and strive against sin and be faithful unto death, because that's the only way you and I can go to heaven, to where we can have all happiness and bliss, glorification with our Creator forever and ever and ever, to serve Him and do His good pleasure, and it will be the most happy, joyous thing that we could ever experience. There's nothing here on this earth that would ever begin to compare with what's in heaven. And that's what Paul said. He said, all this stuff I have to go through on this earth, it's just light affliction. It's light affliction. It's nothing compared to the glories that are in heaven. And you and I haven't even experienced affliction the way the New Testament Christians experienced it. Some of them suffered all kinds of physical and mental things. We're blessed to be in such a wonderful country. So we need to be more zealous and energetic. Since people aren't stoning us and beating us and killing us, to be more aggressive, to be active, aggressive, happy, super type of Christians, to spread the gospel all that we can, to set a good example to our children, and not to fall into a snare of the devil and be pulled away. I've fallen into a couple of snares of the devil in my time. And the devil tried to get me further and further away from the truth, but I just wouldn't let him do it. And I came back and repented, and I tried to do better, and that's what God wants us to do. We have to be faithful to death to be successful in serving God. If there's anyone here that wants to respond to the gospel at this time, in any way, let us know as we stand and sing the song selection.